As followers of Jesus, we are new creations, ambassadors of reconciliation, called to proclaim that good news, that message, and that today, now, today is the day of salvation.
Building mature followers of Jesus Christ, Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Well, I don't know about your neighborhood, but in my neighborhood, there was quite a bit of celebration last night around 10 o'clock or so. Anybody have fireworks going off? And we had some of that going on. Why? Because there was good news. Well, good news if you were a Cubs fan, not so much if you were a Dodgers fan, but there was good news, and there was this eager desire to celebrate and to share this good news with everyone, including shooting off fireworks. Now, you might think that if you're a Cubs fan, you think that was very good news, and you want to share that with people. In fact, I just talked with someone this morning that said, the family members were calling, and reconnecting on this and sharing this good news together then. Well, I enjoyed it too, but really in the grand scheme of things and eternity, how important was that game last night and that news compared to eternity? Not important at all, right? But I wonder, though, what if you were a medical researcher, for example, and you had come across something in your research, you had finally discovered something that would unlock a cure to cancer, that you knew that you had a cure for cancer. Would you be excited about that? Would you want to share that news with all the world? You certainly would, wouldn't you? Well, the reality is, as followers of Jesus Christ, we have something even better than that. We have even better news than a cure for cancer, don't we? We have a cure for the greatest affliction we face as human beings, and that is the consequences of sin and death. That through Jesus Christ is forgiveness of sin, is life, eternal life. That is good news. And God has appointed us to be ambassadors or representatives of the gospel, of this good news in the world. And that's an exciting thing. That's more worthy than even fireworks, isn't it? But I think sometimes we can get so used to it. We've heard it so often that we don't appreciate it as much. And that's why I think it's good for us just to take some time and just reflect on that. Reflect in God's Word about what He has done for us in Christ and the eternal hope that is ours in Him. That is good news worth sharing, isn't it? So I don't want you to lose heart then this morning. We do not have to lose heart because as we gaze and graze upon the glory of God, we are being transformed into the image of Christ. We can take hope because though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. We can take heart because this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And we can take heart because the Holy Spirit is God's guarantee to you and to me that God is going to give us eternal resurrection bodies, glorious bodies that will last forever and ever. And this is all good news that is worth sharing. See, God has made you and me as believers in Jesus Christ. He says we are a new creation and we are called to be ambassadors, ambassadors for Christ, to proclaim a message of reconciliation, of setting things right between a holy God and sinful human beings. So as followers of Jesus, we are new creations, ambassadors of reconciliation, called to proclaim that good news, that message, and that today, now, today is the day of salvation. So we'll be looking in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, going through chapter 6, verse 13. But before we turn to our passage there, a little context first. And that is, Paul has just spoken of a judgment seat of Christ here, that we have this good news, but we also, though, will give an account before God for what we have done as believers in Jesus Christ Again, that we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, not for judgment of sin that has been judged in Christ on the cross, but for what? For evaluation of our lives, how we've lived for Him for the purpose of reward. And because of that, then, we need to think eternally. See, because what we do here and now matters for eternity. It matters for eternity. Therefore, in light of that fact that what we do matters for eternity, that we will face that judgment seat of God, therefore, and what's next? What's the therefore? That's what the therefore is there for. It's because we will face the judgment seat of Christ. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God. And I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Wow, there's a lot in there. There's a lot in there, aren't there? And yes, we're going to get to it. We're going to cover it all. Not in depth, but we're going to give you a nice taste of the wonderful, rich truths that we've just read there. So what have we read there? We have seen that as followers of Jesus Christ, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have seen then that as a follower of Christ, you are called to live for Christ. Followers of Christ are called to live for Christ. Paul says, "But therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord." Fear of the Lord, is that we hear that term all the time. And usually we hear it as what? It's a profound awe and respect for God. And I agree, it is that, isn't it? But I think sometimes we might miss a little bit there of that when we see the awe and respect for God, which it is that. But I think there's just a little element there that we cannot lose. That fear for the Lord is what is recognized, that God is the sovereign Lord and he is almighty. He knows all things. He is the judge and he will have the last word in our lives, won't he? And there ought to be some respectful awe and fear of that, knowing that God is. Again, we need not cower in terror in a corner, but respect that God is the Lord, and that we will give account to him. And therefore, then, we are called to live for Christ. Paul says, we persuade others. You know, we have this message of reconciliation, and it's not simply, sometimes that proclaiming that message of reconciliation is simply a putting it out there, and we plant the seed, and God takes it from there and does the work from there. But sometimes there what? There is an engagement with people, though, too, isn't it? Where we are actively working. We persuade others. We persuade others. Now, in the context here of what he's saying, he's talking about, remember, Paul, his authority as an apostle was under attack in the church at Corinth. There were false teachers there who were saying some nasty things about Paul and the other apostles. And they were persuading the people to come and follow them rather than to follow after the gospel that Paul had preached to them. So Paul then is earnest then in his desire to persuade them, to reason with them, to help them to see the truth that is the gospel that is in Christ. And as ambassadors, as agents of reconciliation, we are called then not to proclaim that message, but sometimes what? It's getting down there in the trenches with people, working hard to persuade them, isn't it? Now, of course, in the end, it's the Spirit of God who must work in a person's heart. But God uses people like you and me to tell and persuade. So here again, we see Paul defending his apostleship, defending his ministry. But then he says something that I think is rather profound. Verse 14, he says, "For the love of Christ controls us or compels us." That I think it is their love for Jesus Christ, but it's also the love of Jesus Christ in them and through them that controls them or directs them or compels them. Compels them to do what? To live for Him. And to proclaim this good news. The love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. That is, Jesus died for all who would believe in Him, and all who believe in Him have died with Christ, died to sin. And He died for all, Christ, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. That was what? Christ died for us in order that we might live for Him. Isn't that a beautiful way of putting it? Christ died for us in order that we might live for Him. Now we live in Him. We have eternal life in Him. But He calls us to live for Him now too. As His agent or ambassador in the world. What does it mean to live for Christ? It means what? That He's first. He's most important, right? He comes before anything and anyone else. And He is worthy of that ultimate allegiance. Christ died in order that we might live. And He died for us in order that we might live for Him. And He was raised in order that we might be raised with Him. So followers of Christ are called to live for Christ. But then he also says something else rather profound right there. He says that followers of Christ are new creations. We are new creations. This is verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Saying, Paul says, we don't judge by merely human appearances. And he says, and we don't think of Jesus in the same way we once did, in merely human terms. Now, is it true that your view and your understanding of Jesus has changed over time? Think about it. If you can think, some of you have known Jesus Christ and have been a follower of Jesus Christ since you were a young child. You've always known that. You've been exposed to the gospel from a young age. But others of us, though, we know what it is to live apart from Christ. And we came to Christ later in life. And think about, how did you understand Jesus Christ before you came to know Him, before you were regenerated, made new, made alive in Him, before you were made a new creation in Him? You would regard Him, you had certain views of Him, but you did not know Him in the way that you know Him now, did you? He's quite different to you now, isn't He? So we don't think of Jesus in the same way we did before we were regenerated. But now we have been regenerated. What? We've been made spiritually alive. We've been made new. We are new creations. What does it mean? What does it mean when the Word of God says that as followers of Jesus, we put our faith, our trust, our confidence in Him, we are a new creation, new persons? What does that mean? What do you think? Let me ask you. It's like you don't have to actually literally raise your hand here, but if you want to. And I used literally correctly there, by the way. Do you feel like a new creation? We're going to come back to that in a little bit there. But what does it mean to be a new creation, a new person? Well, it means there's a whole lot of things about us that are new now. One of those is now we have new life. You see, before we were spiritually dead, apart from Christ, under God's judgment for sin. But now we are alive. We've been made alive in Christ. We have a new life. So we are new persons who have a new life. We're also then new creations, new persons who have a new heart. We have a new perspective on God and His Word, don't we? We have new priorities. And we have a new love for God and His Word. We have a new spirit within us that desires God and His Word, and that delights in God, delights in the truth, delights to know Him, delights to serve Him, and rejoices in Him. See, that's the new creation in you that loves that, that delights in Him. A new life, a new heart, new perspectives, new priorities, a new love for God, a new love for His Word, a new relationship with God. We've been reconciled. We've been put right with Him. I think all of these things speak to what it means when the Scripture says we are a new creation. We've passed from death to life, a new person with a new heart, a new spirit, a new perspective, new priorities, new love for God and His Word, a new hope. Followers of Christ are called to live for Christ. Followers of Christ are new creations. But also, followers of Christ are messengers of reconciliation. What does it mean to reconcile? Reconcile means what? To put a relationship right. A relationship that has been broken in some way. And usually it's because of sin, right? When a relationship is broken, one or both has done something wrong, right? Oftentimes that's why a relationship gets broken. And so to reconcile means what? To acknowledge that wrong and to put it right, to make things right, to be reconciled, to restore or renew that right relationship. And so the Scripture tells us that in Christ, God has been working to reconcile Himself to the world, to sinful human beings, to put things right. Now, what has broken the relationship between God and human beings? Sin. So in Christ, God worked to mend or fix that brokenness. Christ taking on the punishment for sin. Christ fulfilling God's requirements of perfect obedience to His law. Christ dying for us, was buried and rose again. Reconciling the world to Himself. Now it says He was reconciling the world. Does that mean that every person is ultimately going to be reconciled to God and made right with Him? No, I don't think you can draw that from the Scriptures at all. But what it does say is we have a message is that in Christ, you can be reconciled, right? And we proclaim this to the world, to everyone. And God has given us the ministry or the service of reconciliation. Isn't that something? God has entrusted this message of reconciliation to you and to me. And I want to go on the record right here that I am very glad that God is sovereign and he's really not depending on me to do anything. Okay? Aren't you glad for that? Wait a minute. Aren't you glad he hasn't done that for you? Some of you are saying, yeah, I'm glad he hasn't entrusted you, Dan, with that, you know, or depending on you for that, right? Well, you know what? I bet if you're thinking about it, you've got to be pretty glad, too, that God really isn't depending on any of us here. Did you know that? That God doesn't need me. He doesn't need any one of us here to do anything that he's doing or is going to do. He doesn't need any of us. And if I disappeared today, I'm glad to say God is still the Lord and he's going to do what he's going to do, isn't he? So God doesn't need any one of us here. But what God does do is he graciously gives us the privilege of being used by him for his eternal purposes. And so he has entrusted the message of reconciliation to you and me. Now the good news is even when maybe we fail in that, he is still the Lord. But here's even better news is we're allowed to be messengers. We've been entrusted with a message, this message of reconciliation, that God is making sinful human beings right with himself through Christ. And he has entrusted that message to you and to me, and we get to proclaim it. We get to be instruments in God's hands that he uses to proclaim the message of reconciliation. Entrusting that to you and to me to tell the world. To tell the world. As such, then, the scripture says, as followers of Christ, then, we are ambassadors for him. We're called to live for him. We are new creations. We are messengers of reconciliation. And we are then ambassadors for Christ. What is an ambassador? A representative, right? A representative of a foreign government or a representative of a leader of a government in a foreign land. And so what, as ambassadors, we are representatives of, who's the leader? The king, King Jesus, right? And whose government are we representing? The kingdom, his kingdom. And where's the foreign land where we are representing the king? This is the foreign land right here, right? This world. So as ambassadors for Christ, we represent King Jesus and his government, the kingdom, to this world. Again, we are allowed to do this. God doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. But he gives us the privilege of being his ambassadors. Ambassadors are representatives of Christ. And so Paul says, he implores what? Be reconciled to God. And then he says something that there's some verses in Scripture that really cut to the heart of the gospel message. The gospel is what? It's the good news of hope in Jesus Christ. And here is a verse, I think, that wonderfully encapsulates the heart of the gospel. And that's verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Look, let's read that again here together here. Verse 1. For our sake, he made him, what, Jesus? He, God, the Father, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Wow, thank you, Steve. Right there. Wow, right? That's powerful, isn't it? Let's read that again. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So what? So that God the Father made Jesus Christ, who knew no sin. He was perfect. He made him sin. What? That is, God judged sin in Christ, the sinless one, in order that through Christ, the sinless one, we would become righteous in him. So do you know that our salvation and our deliverance in Christ is not only that Christ died for our sin? Christ took the judgment for our sin. Yes, he did that. And we are saved through that he did for us. We're delivered from God's judgment through Christ taking the judgment for us. But there's more to our deliverance than that. What's the other side of that? Christ's own righteousness, holiness. You see, salvation is not simply deliverance from judgment for sin. It's also a gracious, which is a gift, but it is also a gracious gift of holiness, righteousness in him. So God judged my sin and your sin, and in its place he has given us the holiness and the righteousness of Christ. That's a pretty fair, it's not a fair exchange at all, but that's a pretty great exchange, isn't it? I would say so. God made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. That's the heart of the gospel right there, isn't it? Powerful, powerful stuff. Well, that's good news. And God calls you and me to be messengers of that good news, ambassadors, representatives of Christ to the world. Let's look at chapter 6, starting in verse 1. He says, working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. There he is having to defend his ministry and his apostleship again, right? He says, we put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right and for right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also. So followers of Christ then are what? Called to live for Christ, are new creations, are messengers of reconciliation, are ambassadors for Christ, and are also then are to proclaim now is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. The message of hope It's not just a message of a far, far off time. It's a message for right now, to be proclaimed right now. Why? Because we don't know how long we have, do we? It's a message to be proclaimed now. The scripture says what? We live this life once, and then after that, the judgment. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to proclaim. We can't delay. And then also, I take from Paul that example there where he is defending his ministry as an apostle. He's commending himself to them, saying, look at what we truly have been and are, and not what the opponents and the false teachers are saying about him. For he is a true minister of Christ. So followers of Christ then are to be true ministers of God. What does a true minister of God look like? Well, here's some things that a true minister of God may look like. Now, this doesn't mean every minister of God is going to share in all of these things and all of these experiences that Paul had. But it speaks to the authenticity of him, doesn't it? These things he went through for the sake of Christ. So what is a true messenger of God? What does a true minister of God look like? If we look at the example of Paul, well, we see endurance. Persevering. Persevering through what? Oh, just a few things like affliction, hardship, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. How many of us can relate to those things? Probably not too many of us, right? Maybe a little bit on some of that, but certainly not to the extent he did. And he said, as a true minister of God, he has endured in that. And so if we're going to be faithful ministers of God, faithful ambassadors, we may be called on to endure precisely these things, right? What are some other things that are characteristic of a true minister of God? Well, purity. Purity in doctrine, purity in life. Knowledge, wisdom from the scriptures. Patience. Anybody here struggle with patience? Yeah, and I know there's a couple of you here, at least. Wait for me afterwards and I'll have a word with you. But you don't want to wait. You want right now, right? No. Purity, knowledge, patience. Patience with people. Patience in circumstances. The Holy Spirit. True ministers of God are marked not by doing things in the power of the flesh, but by the Holy Spirit, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit in them and through them. And how about this word? Love. True ministers of God are known for love. Their love for God, their love for His Word, their love for people, their love for the lost, their love for the sheep, for the children of God. Love. How about this? Truthful speech. Do true ministers of God go around proclaiming lies and falsehood? Lying? Truthful speech. The power of God. Again, the power is not in ourselves, it's in God. Weapons of righteousness. Our weapons are not the weapons of this world, but the weapons of righteousness, of God's word, of God's truth, of being obedient and faithful to Him. Weapons of righteousness. Righteousness makes a powerful, powerful statement, doesn't it? How about this? Enduring false accusations and ill treatment. And finally, this I would say, true ministers of God are characterized by open hearts to other believers. So he says, we have opened our hearts to you, Corinthians. Now you, Corinthians, you open your hearts to us. True ministers of God. So what? What does all that passage and what Paul was saying to them back then have to do with you and me here today? Well, again, I want to remind us that, well, we are, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a follower of Christ, You are a new creation. You're a new person in Him. And so you're called to be an ambassador, a representative of Him, with a glorious message of reconciliation, that God is putting things right in the relationship between Himself, a holy God, and sinful human beings. And that we're called to proclaim that message tomorrow. Oh, wait a minute, when? Today. Well, hopefully we're going to proclaim it tomorrow if we're given tomorrow. But we don't know if we're going to be given tomorrow, do we? Today. Followers of Christ, new creations, ambassadors of reconciliation, proclaiming that now is the day of salvation. I want to bring this to a close with a sharing of one of my favorite scripture passages. But I realize, you know, as I said, that you are a new creation, and if you're a believer in Jesus, you are. You're a new creation. Remember I said before, it's like, how many of you feel like you're a new creation? Some of you do, and maybe others are, you know, I don't always feel like I'm a new creation. I want you to know that Scripture says something about how our feelings, but it has a word of encouragement, though, to us, that we don't base our life on our feelings. We base it on what? The facts of God's Word and our faith in the facts of what God has said. But Scripture speaks very powerfully and candidly about a struggle, an inner struggle within. Some of you know this passage, you're very familiar with it, but I want us to just turn with me, if you would, there for a moment to Romans. Romans chapter 7 that speaks of an inner struggle. And there's some debate about exactly how to interpret this passage, but as I understand it, I believe that here again, and who is the author of the book of Romans? Paul, the Apostle Paul. And as I understand, I believe that Paul was speaking of his present experience as a believer, as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you think for a minute about spiritual maturity, you know, not to be a spiritual baby, but to be fully grown up, a spiritual adult. Do you think the Apostle Paul was a mature Christian? A mature follower of Jesus Christ? I certainly do. Do you think he was a Spirit-filled follower of Jesus Christ? Filled with the Spirit, desiring to serve Christ, honoring Him? I think so. And yet, what does Paul say about himself in this chapter? If you ever have lamented, like you feel like there's a struggle going on inside of you, the Word of God says I'm a new creation, but man, I don't always feel like that. Listen to what Paul said. Romans 7, starting in verse 15, he says, "For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." Can anybody relate to that? You want to do the right, you want to do the good, but you find yourself doing hate, sinful things, and you really, in your heart of hearts, you hate these things. And yet you're doing them. Verse 16, "Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good." So he sees that God's law rightly calls those things wrong and sinful. And I know they're wrong and sinful. I agree with the law. The law is right in doing that, in saying that. Verse 17, "So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." Now don't take this too far. Paul is not evading responsibility for his life or his choices. But what is he saying? As is going to become a little bit more clear in a moment, he's acknowledging that there's something else within him that is battling what he wants and what is good. And he says, "It is no longer I who do it." That is, the new creation doesn't want that. But the sinful nature within him that still dwells in his flesh does. Verse 18, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me," that is, in my flesh. There's nothing good in his sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. He has a desire. He wants the new creation, wants to do the right, but in and of himself, he doesn't have the ability to do that. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Can anybody relate to that? Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Verse 21, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? He wants to do the right. He is a new creation with new desires and a new heart. But man, there's this powerful sin nature there that doesn't want it and is fighting him tooth and nail every step of the way. Can you relate? So what's he to do? Look what he says, verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind. The new person loves the law of God. But with my flesh I serve but the sinful nature still wants to sin. But chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now what? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Does that sound familiar? Didn't we just read something about Christ, he who knew no sin, becoming sin for us, that in him the righteousness of God might be in us, right? So you say, I'm a new creation. Well, I don't always feel that way. Well, you know what? I don't either. But first of all, you know what? Welcome. You're in good company here. You've got a struggle within. But here's the thing. We must not and cannot then become victims of feeling, but of faith in fact. And the fact is, what's the truth? There's a struggle within, but there's the truth from above. And the truth from above is that you are a new person, a new creation with a new life and a new hope, a new power in the Spirit, a new destiny. And that's the truth about who you are. Don't let the world, the flesh, and the devil lie to you about who you are. That's the truth from above. So therefore then, in confidence, go out. There's a struggle within, but that's the truth from above. And therefore, let us then go without with a message to proclaim. A message of hope. A message of reconciliation. That is the gospel. Let's give thanks, shall we, and pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we are grateful that you, who knew no sin, became sin on our behalf, that you were judged and punished for our sin in order that we would not have to bear that guilt and that shame, that judgment. And now, through faith in you, union with you, we have been declared righteous in you, Lord Jesus. We are holy in you. Lord, what a wonderful and marvelous gift. We thank you and we pray then now, Lord, that even as we struggle within, I pray then, Lord, we would hold on to that truth from above and that we would be faithful agents, faithful ministers, faithful ambassadors for Christ with this glorious gospel, this message of reconciliation. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.